If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 12. That's where we're going to start off. Father, once again, I just want to ask as we turn our hearts to your word at this time, that, Lord, you would speak to us by your Spirit, that you would teach us, Lord, that we would find ourselves tonight humbled and surrendered to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever imagined yourself as someone else? If you're a guy here and you're into sports, you most definitely have probably done this a time or two where you've imagined yourself as Joe Montana throwing that winning touchdown pass. Or you've imagined yourself as Emmett Smith making a great run. Or you've imagined yourself as Magic Johnson or Michael Jordan sinking that winning basket. Oh, I used to do that all the time. I would go down to the park by my house, and I'd take my basketball, and I would be down there, and I would be, you know, shooting, and I'd be imagining myself as all my favorite players. And I'd be imagining that moment there at the end of the game. I mean, I would count down the clock in my mind, sometimes out loud if I was the only one there. 5, 4, 3, 2, and I would shoot that shot, you know, and we're down by 1 point, and if I hit it, we win the game. And if I missed, he was fouled, you know, and and so I had the chance to go to the free throw line, you know. And if I missed one of those free throws, it was like there was a lane violation, you know, he gets another shot. And yeah, we've all done that. Most of us guys, moment of honesty, how many of you guys have done that before? The rest of them are just, you know, prideful and don't want to admit it, but we do that type of thing. Now, here's a question, though. How many of you have imagined yourself not as someone else, but as something else? Something else. You know, I love horses, and I... at times I've imagined myself as a horse just running along the beach. Friday, I was down at the beach and I saw these pelicans, and I talked this morning about how they were, you know, dive bombing down there into the water to get their food. But also I saw some that were just gliding right along the water, and the wave would be breaking and they would just glide. And I've imagined myself at times of being like a bird like that, or an eagle soaring. How many of you, when you were kids, did the thing with your hand outside the car window, you know? You're driving along, and, you know, my dad, we never, ever used air conditioning, so the windows were always down, and I, you know, I would have my hand outside the window, and I was the bird, you know, and I was imagining, going on the freeway, you know, just doing this type of thing. How many of you have done that before? Okay, you're getting more honest. I like that. That's good. Well, tonight I want you to do just that. I want you to imagine yourself as something else. I want you to imagine yourselves tonight as a seed. A seed. Now you're thinking, that doesn't sound very exciting. A horse running down the beach, an eagle soaring, Michael Jordan, a seed? Yeah, I want you to imagine yourself as a seed. Tonight we are beginning this series called Intimate Moments with Christ, where we're going to be looking at the Upper Room Discourse, John 13 through 17. It's a portion of Scripture where Jesus, it's his last words with his disciples on the night before he's going to go to the cross. And he shares here some of the most intimate things that he ever shared with them, and also some of the most important things. And we're going to be looking at that, but the passage I want us to look at tonight in John chapter 12 really sets up what we're going to be looking at in the coming weeks. And so as we turn here to John chapter 12, I want to set the scene. It's the final week of Jesus' life prior to the crucifixion. He is with his disciples there in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now let's pick up here in verse 20 of chapter 12 and notice what it says. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came to worship at the feast. And then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' And Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now let's pause there for just a moment. I want you to notice here we see these two Greek men that came to Jerusalem to worship there at the feast. But notice what it says. It says as they came to worship at the feast that they desired to see Jesus. They wished to see Jesus. And you know what? That's what worship is all about. When we come here tonight, our desire as we come to worship the Lord should be to see Jesus, to touch Jesus, to be touched by Jesus. If you came tonight to see Phil Wickham, you missed out on really what worship is all about. It's not about Phil. It's not about Howard. It's not about anybody who would stand up on this stage and lead us in a time of worship. It's about seeing Jesus. And so these guys came with that desire to see the Lord. And we're going to have some time later on tonight where we just some time to wait upon the Lord and to worship Him some more. And I encourage you in that time to let that be your focus. Lord, I want to see You. Lord, I want to touch You. And Lord, I want to be touched by You. So these guys, desiring to see Jesus, go and talk to Philip. And Philip goes and talks to Andrew. And the two of them come and talk to Jesus. And notice his response, verse 23. It says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor.'" Now, Philip and Andrew come to Jesus and say, "Hey, Lord, there's these Greek guys. They came here to worship at the feast, and they'd really like some time with You. They'd really like to see You." And Jesus doesn't even respond to their request. But He makes this statement here that is very, very ironic. Notice it again in verse 23. He says, "The hour has come that the Son of Man is to be glorified." Now, this is the first time that Jesus has ever made such a statement. You read through the Gospels and what you'll find is over and over again, people trying to make Jesus king, people trying to glorify Jesus, people trying to exalt Jesus. And He would say, "It's not the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. It's not My time to be glorified." But here in this moment, in this setting, on the eve, several days here before He's going to go to the cross, Jesus makes this statement that now is the time for Him to be glorified. And what He proceeds to do is to talk about His death. And He talks here about discipleship and fruit bearing by using this illustration from nature. An illustration about a seed being planted in the ground. And when that seed is planted, it brings forth much fruit. And Jesus was using this image, this illustration of the seed, to illustrate a great spiritual truth that there is no fruit without death. And there is no victory without surrender. Now for Jesus, this meant the cross. He was pointing to the cross. He was pointing to His death. He would be, you see, the first seed that would come to die. That He fell to the ground. He came out of heaven and He would come to this earth to give His life a ransom for many. He would come to die and He would be buried. And as He left the glory of heaven and came here to this planet, that's exactly what He was doing. He came as a servant. He came to be the Savior. As He went to the cross and hung there on that cross and took the punishment that all of us deserve for our sins, Jesus was being that seed. There was a death that was taking place. And as He was taken off that cross, He was placed there into the tomb. He was buried. Like a seed that is buried there in the ground, Jesus was buried. He was placed there in the tomb. But as you know the story, on the third day, He rose again. And as He rose again, He brought forth much fruit. And this is the point of the illustration that Jesus is making. He's speaking here about His own life, but there's also an application for our lives. He was the first seed that came and died. He was the first seed that came and was buried. And through his death and through his burial and through his resurrection, there was much fruit that came out of that. And in doing so, in giving this illustration, Jesus was giving us a great key to bearing fruit. Now, as believers, our main objective is to bear fruit. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 8, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit." And when we are talking about abiding in Christ, and when we are talking about walking in the Spirit, listen, the objective of our lives is to bring forth fruit. The objective of our lives is that fruit would proceed from our lives, fruit in our friendships, fruit in the places of our employment, fruit in our families, fruit in our ministries, fruit in the midst of trials. In this, Jesus says, the Father is glorified. He's blessed. He's exalted. He's pleased is when we bear forth fruit. Now, in the book of Galatians, we are given a description of what that fruit is to look like. I'll read it for you, but in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, we're told, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." Listen, this is the fruit that God is seeking to produce in our lives. That fruit is His love. That agape, unconditional, sacrificial type of love. It's a love that has many characteristics. It's been put this way before, that joy is love's rejoicing. And peace is love's stability. It's the opposite of confusion and chaos. Long-suffering is love's patience. Kindness is love's grace. Goodness is love's virtue. Faithfulness is love's dependability. Gentleness is love's meekness. And self-control is love's discipline. It's love's discipline. And that's what the Holy Spirit is seeking to do and to produce in each one of our lives, is to make us into people who love unconditionally, people who give of ourselves sacrificially, those whose lives are marked by a joy. Those whose lives are marked by a stability and a patience and a grace and a virtue and a dependability. Those whose lives are marked by meekness and self-control. But I think what we are told here in John chapter 12 is really the doorway to that abiding kind of life. It's the doorway to that life of walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And how it happens is in following the example of Jesus. Where it begins is that you and I need to see ourselves and recognize that we are like that seed. Now, how are we like seeds? I asked you to imagine yourself as a seed. How are we like seeds? Well, when you look at a seed, that seed, it's small, it's insignificant. There's nothing real special. You don't buy a little package of, you know, seeds and throw them there on the table and go, "Wow, man, look at that seed." There's nothing real special about it. It's just kind of there. It's kind of small. It's just kind of insignificant. But there's life in that seed. There's life there in that seed. That seed has the potential of becoming something else. A tree, a flower. Now, if the life that is in that seed is going to be manifested, if it's going to come forth, that seed must be planted. It must be buried there in the ground. And that planting, that burial is a symbol of death. Now, you and I are like that seed in this. That in and of ourselves, our lives, we are small and insignificant. Oh, there's nothing really special. In light of eternity, in light of the big picture, there's nothing really special about any one of us. We're small, we're insignificant in the big picture of things. But here's the thing, there's life in us, God's life. God has placed His Holy Spirit inside of us. There's the life of God in each one of us. And the same thing holds true of us. Listen close. If the life of the Lord is going to be manifested in our lives, we need to be planted. We need to be buried. There needs to be a death that takes place in our lives. The death of self. We need to die to our selfish ambitions. We need to die to our selfish desires. We need to die to our self-centeredness. And as we die, as we allow ourselves to be buried, it's then and only then that we are allowing ourselves to be aligned with God's will and God's way and God's plan for our lives. Now think about for a minute, if that seed could talk. As that little seed is placed there in the ground and it's covered by the dirt, it's taken out of this nice, clean, you know, package with the other seeds, its friends, you know, and it's placed there in the dirt and it's covered with the dirt and there's worms and there's bugs and then you pour cold water there upon it. If that seed could talk, it would be screaming. I don't like it down here. It's dark. It's cold. There's bugs, you know, that are crawling around me. And that water, oh, it's so cold. But in order for the life that is in the seed to come forth, all of that is necessary. All of that is vital. It's kind of like coal becoming a diamond in that it has to be pressed in order for the diamond to come forth. Well, listen, God has put His life into you by His Holy Spirit. But in order for Him to get His life out of you, in order for Him to achieve the plan that He has for you, you need to be buried. You and I need to experience a death, the death of self. It's the only way. Note the contrast that Jesus gives there in verse 25. Notice what He says. He says, "He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." Jesus gives this contrast that it's either loneliness or fruitfulness. It's losing your life or keeping your life. It's serving self or serving Christ. It's pleasing self or it's pleasing God. And He presents this contrast that, hey, if you want to keep your life, if you don't want to be buried, it's going to be a lonely existence. And you are not going to bear any type of fruit for God. You know, self is a real problem. And self is manifested in many different ways. There's the self-will, which has been called the disposition to want our own way. The self-will expresses itself in phrases like, I want, and I will, and I need. And then there's self-seeking. We seek after adulation and admiration. And self-seeking is marked by that craving to be the center of attention. We want everybody to notice us. Self parades itself or parades its achievements and accomplishments. It says, look what I have done. Look what I am doing. And then there's self-indulgence where self is motivated by desire and not principle. And it will do anything to gratify the desire, no matter what the cost, no matter what's at stake. I'm going to just indulge myself. And then there's self-pity. Self loves to excite pity and draw out sympathy. And it does it by constantly complaining and about circumstances and relationships. And it's always feeling sorry for itself. And it's always looking for a listening ear. It's always looking for a shoulder to cry upon. Somebody that say, oh, that's too bad. That situation that you're going through. And we love that. It's like, oh, yes, it is. Oh, tell me some more, you know, type of a thing. And then there's self-consciousness. Self can never forget itself, not even for a moment. I think it was Bob Coy who said in the marriage series that I am always on my mind. And, you know, that's the way that self is. We're self-conscious. And a lot of people, they're crippled because they're so self-conscious. They're crippled because they're always wondering what everybody else is always thinking about them, when in reality, people aren't thinking about them very much at all, if at all. And we get all hung up on that. And then there's self-love. Self finds that it is the supreme object of its affection. The supreme object of its affection is itself, which leads to pride. And that person thinks that they have it all together, which leads to a self-confidence where I say, I can do it. I can make it happen. I can fix the mess. And all of it is self. Now, every single one of us has the potential for any or all of those things to be evident in our lives. Our biggest struggle is with ourselves. And the only way for the life of the Lord to be manifested in our lives is for us to be buried. It's for self to die. Now, this is hard for us, because our flesh rebels against it. But you know, it was hard for Jesus as well. Oh, not that he was caught up in himself, don't get me wrong. But it was hard for him because he knew what this aspect of death meant. He knew what it was going to entail. He knew that when he went to that cross, it wasn't just going to be a physical death that was taking place, but he knew that he was going to take upon himself all of the sin, all of the punishment, the wrath of God that all of us and everybody in the world deserved. Jesus was going to take that upon himself for you and for me. And at that moment there on the cross, Jesus was going to experience for the very first time what he never had experienced before. And that was separation from his Father, because he was becoming sin for us. That's why on the cross he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so Jesus says, notice here in verse 27, we see his struggle. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. How do we deal with the struggle? How do we deal with this struggle that we have, because we have this tendency to be so preoccupied with self? How do we deal with that struggle where we really don't want to die to self? Well, look what Jesus did. Jesus said he made a choice, and his choice was to seek the Father's glory, to seek the Father's will above his own comfort. Notice what he says, my soul is troubled. I am troubled at the very depths of my heart. And what can I say? Father, save me from this hour. We know in the garden, a few days later, he would pray, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup, the cup of the cross, pass from me. But then he said this, but not my will, but your will be done. Not what I want, not my comfort, but your glory. And that's a choice that every man, every woman, every Christian has to make. Am I going to love myself, or am I going to love God? Am I going to seek to glorify myself, or am I going to seek to glorify God? You see, you can't have it both ways. You can't love yourself and love God. You can't put self on the throne and have God on the throne. So if our desire is to glorify God, like the seed, we need to be planted. We need to be buried. We need to die. Where are we to be planted? Listen, the soil that we are to be planted in is Christ himself. The water that we are to receive is the water of his word. Our desire needs to be like that of John the Baptist, who said, I must decrease so that he can increase. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. I don't know if you've ever thought about this in this way, but John the Baptist was the first prophet in Israel for 400 years. 400 years had passed by. There had not been any prophetic voice. And all of a sudden, John comes on the scene and he's the man all of a sudden. I mean, people are flocking to come out and see this guy dressed in his animal skins and, you know, eating locusts and wild honey and preaching repentance. And God was doing this great work. He was using John in this radical way. But John knew what his calling was, that he was the forerunner. He was the one to point people to Jesus. And so when Jesus comes on the scene, John says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." When Jesus comes on the scene, John says to his disciples, "He's the one that you need to follow after, not me." They had been following John. They had been with John. They'd been being taught by John. But now John was saying, "He's the one." And he was pointing people to Jesus. And it was in that heart that John would say, "I need to decrease so that he can increase." And that needs to be our desire. John was saying, "You know what? I don't want the focus to be on me. I want the focus to be on him. So I'm going to point you to him." And that needs to be our heart. "Lord, I want the focus to be upon you." And so as we allow ourselves to be buried in the Lord, as we allow ourselves to die to our flesh and say, "God, I want you. Jesus, I want you to reign in my life." Something amazing happens. You see, when the seed is buried in the ground, it's covered and it's no longer seen. It's covered by the dirt and it's watered and received nutrients from the dirt. And the combination of the watering and the dirt causes the seed to sprout roots. And after some more watering, there's a stem that comes up out of the ground. And later that stem can grow there into a tree. And later on that tree is going to bear fruit. But here's the amazing and intriguing thing to me. Is that the seed is never seen again. All that is seen is the fruit that is manifested and comes forth because the seed allowed itself to be planted. And that, folks, really is the work that God is seeking to do in each one of our lives. As we allow ourselves to be planted, as we recognize that self needs to be crucified, as we understand that self needs to be buried, and we come to Christ and we say, "Lord, I want you to reign. I want to be like the seed buried in you," that it's then that God has that opportunity to work in our lives to do what he says is his master plan for us, Romans 8:29, which is to conform us into the image of his own dear Son. So that any good that comes forth from our lives is not because we are, you know, great people or we're a neat person, but it's because the life of Jesus is being manifested in us and through us. Because I died and was buried in him. Now I ask you tonight, do you find yourself in a tough job? Recognize this, that God has planted you there. For a reason. God has planted you there for a purpose. That is his garden, if you would, for your life to grow. It's that place where self gets the opportunity to die so that Jesus can be seen. Are you in a difficult marriage tonight? Know this. God has allowed you to be there. Oh, it might be because it's difficult because of somebody's sin. It might be difficult because of somebody else's selfishness, but you have the opportunity in the midst of that situation to, as you allow yourself to be buried, as you put aside self, for Jesus to be glorified and to be seen through your life in the midst of that situation. Realize that the Lord is seeking to do something in and through your life in the very place where right now he has you planted. If you are a Christian and your life is submitted to him, you are in that place of saying, "Lord, it's you. And I want to be surrendered to you. And so wherever you want to put me." And what you're doing is saying, "Okay, Lord, I'll be that seed. Because I want the life of who you are to be manifested in me. So Lord, plant me where you want. As long as you are there, to water me, as long as you are there for me to receive the nutrients that you want to put there into my life, Lord, I'm willing to be planted. Because it's only as you are there in that place where you are willing to be planted, where you're willing to die, that you open up the door for the Lord to manifest and to produce the fruit that He wants to produce in your life. And so this really is the starting point for this series, because what we see Jesus illustrating here, what we see Jesus teaching here, we're going to see Him illustrate in the four chapters that we're going to look at very intently in the Upper Room Discourse. We see Jesus doing this very thing over and over again. And it's the key. Unless the seed falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, if it allows itself to be buried, it brings forth much fruit. So again, the contrast, loneliness or fruitfulness? Self-seeking or seeking God? It all starts with your desire to either die to self or cling to self. The choice is yours. Let's pray together. Father, we recognize tonight what a struggle it is that we face with ourselves. And we live in this world that encourages us to be selfish and self-seeking, to coddle ourselves, to cater to ourselves. But Lord, we see tonight through the words of your Son that as we do that, we are only hindering the work that you desire to do in us. And so, Lord, tonight we want to surrender. Tonight, Lord, we want to lay it down that you might have your way in our hearts, that you might have your way in our lives. And Lord, I believe that there are areas that each one of us that we know about, that we've been clinging to, selfish desires and selfish ambition and selfish seeking, and it needs to die. It needs to be laid down. So tonight I pray, God, that you would just move in this place by your Holy Spirit, that you would touch us. As we right now, Lord, seek to touch you and to see you, we bless you, Lord. I'd like everybody just to keep their head bowed and eyes closed for just a moment. What we're going to do tonight is, as the guys begin to lead us in some worship, I want to just invite you, as you just feel led in your heart. Maybe there's an area in your life that you've been, in just your own self-confidence, been trying to fix the mess or figure out the situation. And tonight you know that you just need to surrender that over to God. Perhaps there's an area in your life where you recognize that you have just been giving yourself over to self-indulgence, and so focused on pleasing yourself. And you realize you're hindering the work that God wants to do. If you have an area in your life that you just need to surrender to the Lord tonight, as the group begins to lead us in worship, I just want to invite you to come and just kneel down in an act of humility. Just kneel down up front here. And as you do, there's going to be some folks up here that are just going to come by and just put their hand on your shoulder and pray for you as you just pour out your heart to the Lord. As you feel ready, after you've been up here, to just go back to your seat, feel free to do that. And we're just going to spend the next half hour or so in just worship and praise and just bringing our hearts to the Lord. But if you need to do business with God, if you need to just have an outward expression tonight of saying, God, I want to be buried, I want to be planted, as the band begins to play, just come and kneel down up front here and allow one of the guys or gals on the prayer team to just come up and pray for you. Pray just that pray a word of encouragement for you during this time. Let's just bring our hearts right now before the Lord to just say, Lord, we want to see.